All right, let's bow our heads again for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few minutes, give us the message we need and prepare each one of us for the difficult days ahead. And for those of us who are going through some trials right now, speak to us messages of hope and encouragement. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What should you do when you are sorely tried? What to do when you are severely tried? That is, when you face tribulation. Our message is going to be based on Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Only four verses of the Bible. And yet these four verses are pregnant with meaning for those of us who will be going through some very difficult times. We are going to look at Christ's letter written to the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna. As you know, there were seven churches to whom Christ addressed his letters. And I have listed them on your screen, the seven churches of Revelation. The first church is the church of Ephesus. Then we have the church of Smyrna, which will be the subject of our study. The church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. As you know, after Christ ascended to heaven, his disciples went around preaching the gospel. Several of them in the course of history were arrested, they were persecuted, some were killed. John the Revelator wasn't killed. They thought they were going to kill him, but through a divine intervention, he wasn't killed. They had placed him in a boiling pot. He didn't die, so they got scared and dumped him on the Isle of Patmos, hoping that he would die over there from some wild beast. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, while he was there on that island, Jesus appeared unto him. And Jesus gave him a series of messages which were a revelation of what were yet to happen in the future. And he told John to write down these messages, beginning with letters to seven churches. The churches that are listed on your screen were actual churches which were in existence in the days of the Apostle John. And Jesus said, write letters to these seven churches, and Christ gave the specific content. Now the question is, how do we read the letters to the seven churches? In your handout and on the screen, I have summarized four ways by which we can read the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation. Number one, when you read these letters, and by the way, they're found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you can read them as specific letters to local congregations. Let's say today I write a letter to the church in Berrien Springs, to Lansing, to Detroit, or to the UP. These were actual letters to whom Christ wanted them to read and understand. So he was addressing specific issues in those churches. So you can read them and understand what was going on. But that is not all. You can also read these letters as letters that were written not just to the seven churches, but to all other Christian churches in existence at the time of the Apostle John. Remember, at the end of each of the seven letters, the Bible says, let him that have an ear listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Plural. In other words, the letter that was written to Ephesus was supposed to be read by the church in Ephesus, and then, in today's language, photocopies were to be made and passed on to the other churches. So the messages were not just for those seven specific churches, but for all other churches. If Jesus addresses a letter to the church in Lansing, he also expects all churches here to listen to the message contained in. So you can read this as Christ's message to the early church. Another way to read and understand this passage is you can read it as a predictive prophecy of history. The history of seven eras of the Christian church from John's day to our day, to the very end of time. In other words, the seven churches represented specific periods in church history. For instance, the church in Ephesus represented the early church. And then the last church, the Laodicean church, represents God's church in the last days, shortly before the coming of Christ. So you can read these letters as a predictive prophecy. And fourthly, you can also read these letters as a revelation from Christ about what will happen to us as Christians during the course of our Christian life. In other words, you can read them existentially. What it means is, let's say you read the letter to the Ephesians, the Ephesus church. That is when you became a Christian at first. You are on fire for the Lord. But then when you read the letter to the Laodiceans, it's almost like as you age in your Christian journey, you take things for granted, you start becoming lukewarm. And so the message applies to you at that phase in your life as well. What we are going to do in this section is we are going to study the letter to Smyrna and look at it carefully from the perspective of a Christian's life, especially a Christian who is going through some severe trials. And we are going to ask the question, what should we do when we are severely tried? That is how we are going to study this for now. Revelation chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 11. It reads, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna," let me pause. The Bible addresses the letters. Each of the seven letters is addressed to the angel of those churches. So when they say the angel of the church in Smyrna, what does it mean? The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means a messenger. In your notes, I've briefly explained to you, in the Bible, angelos or angel can refer to a supernatural being such as an angel. An angel Gabriel is called angelos. And I've given you some other Bible texts. It also refers to human beings. When we said the angel, it can refer to a messenger. John the Baptist is a messenger. He is an angelos. So the Bible uses that for him. The disciples of Christ, the disciples of Jesus, the two spies, they were all called angels or angelos, basically messenger. That is another definition of angelos. And so when the Bible says to the angel of the church in Smyrna or to the angel of the church in Ephesus, it is a reference to the leaders of the church that was in the various churches. Today we will say the letter is addressed to the elder of the church, with the understanding that the elder will read the letter and read it to the entire church, and then after they are done, then make copies for the other churches. So let's go back to the text again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna," to the church elder of the church in Smyrna, "write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation," take note of that word, "and poverty, but you are rich." Notice that expression is in parentheses. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of synagogue of Satan," verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Then verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second birth, by the second death. Notice, the church in Smyrna was a suffering church. Why do we say it was a suffering church? At least two times in those four verses, the Bible describes their experience as a tribulation. You find it in verse 9. You also find it in verse 10. In the original language, in which the New Testament was written, the word tribulation is the word phlipsis. And this word literally refers to crushing pressure. It is the word that was used when farmers were crushing grapes. They will put the grapes in, let's say, put it somewhere, and then use some stones to crush it. That was the word. And so Jesus is pointing out that this church in Smyrna was going through a crushing pressure. It was being subjected to some sore trials, some difficulties that were so severe. That is the word tribulation. Tribulation is not just a distress, it's not just a difficulty as the dictionary says it. Here in Revelation chapter 2 verses 8 to 11, the word tribulation means you are going through some crushing pressure. And so the question is, what should you do when you are going through some crushing pressure, when you are severely tried? The crushing pressure of this church in Smyrna was so severe that Jesus himself had to come down from heaven and send a special message of encouragement to this church in Smyrna. So he gave it to the Apostle John, and in this message, Christ identifies himself with the suffering church. He empathizes with their suffering. He offers them encouragement. He urges them to hold on, and he promises them a crown of life. Question: why was this church going through a crushing pressure? What was the nature of the crushing pressure, the tribulation they were going through? If you read the account carefully, the Bible identifies four major issues they were dealing with. Number one, they were experiencing poverty. You find it in verse 9. I know your tribulation and poverty. Why poverty? In your notes, I have tried to explain the nature of their poverty. Because this early church was so faithful to the Lord, there were certain things they couldn't do. They couldn't do certain jobs. And so, many of them were jobless. Not because they were lazy, but they simply couldn't do certain jobs. They were also boycotted by their pagan neighbors. So their farmers and storekeepers were not being patronized. So they were poor. Some of them couldn't work on the Sabbath. And so they lost their jobs. The government also confiscated their property. For various reasons, the church in Smyrna was very poor. They lived in one of the richest cities of Asia Minor, and yet they were poor. Can you imagine someone living in America and yet going through severe poverty? It is going to happen one of these days. Many Seventh-day Adventist Christians, on account of their faithfulness, are going to lose their jobs. They are going to live some very poor life, much worse than you ever expected to see. Poverty. The church in Smyrna was going through. Some of you may be going through some poverty right now. Based on the fact that you became a Christian, you chose not to work on the Sabbath, and yet things are going wrong. That was not all. The Bible also says, this church in Smyrna, verse 9, they were being slandered. When we say slandered, they were being misrepresented. They were wrongly accused of things they never did. What were the nature of some of the accusations and slander? False rumors were being spread against them. They were considered atheists. They were not good Christians because they would not worship the emperor as God. And so their neighbors considered them essays, they don't believe in God. One of these days, even members of our church will be considered godless. Why? Because we do believe in the freedom of everyone to worship God the way they know how. They have a right to worship God even if they are wrong. Our church, we would advocate the right of everyone to be even pagans. We are going to stand up against the legislation of religious laws to coerce people to worship. We are going to say, listen, if this person wants to be godless and worship stones, he lives in America, he or she must worship anyhow. And other religious groups will say, no, you are being godless. The early church were slandered. They were considered godless because they would not worship the emperor. They were also slandered, falsely accused of being troublemakers. When there were natural disasters, they were blamed that because they are not burning incense to the Caesar, that is why the gods are angry. So Christians are to be blamed. One of these days, it is going to happen. Natural disaster upon disaster is going to come upon this planet, and godly people are going to be blamed for this. They were also considered as cannibals. These were false rumors that were spread that the Christians actually kill their children and eat them at their churches. Where did people get this idea? Because they had heard that during Christian worship, during the communion service, the minister would stand there and say, "This is my body, take, eat. This is my blood, drink it." They were quoting Christ's statement. And their pagan neighbors heard this, and then they went out and spread the word all around that, watch out, these Christians are cannibals. They eat babies in their churches. They were considered as immoral. Where did they get this idea from? Well, the Apostle Paul had written, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so the word went around. When these Christians go to church, they go about kissing one another. It is almost a sexual orgy. The point is, the early church, the church in Smyrna, was slandered. People misrepresented them. Their intentions were malign. And consequently, people hated them. And the church in Smyrna faced it. But in addition to this, Jesus said they were going to face more problems. Because if you read from verse 10, Jesus told them, you are going to be tried and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Some of you are going to be put in prison. As if the first two were not enough, poverty and slander, Jesus said, I have bad news for you. It is going to get worse. Some of you will be thrown into prison. And imprisonment was not like American prisons where people eat three meals a day, watch television. It was bad. And then you are also going to be killed. But then Jesus offered some comfort. And that is where we are coming to. What should you do when you are sorely tried? Whatever the nature of your trial may be. Jesus told them what they should do. You find this in verses 10 and 11, where the Lord told them that when those severe trials, the crushing pressure of tribulation comes, verse 10 says, fear none of those things which will befall you. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful unto death. Notice the first thing you should do when you are severely tried is fear not. Fear is one reason we panic and give up. Patriarchs and Prophets, I think I put it in your notes somewhere, where Ellen White says, every failure of God's children was due to lack of faith. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 657. Fear is one reason why we fail God in the time of our severe trial. Fear. So the Bible says, do not be afraid. I told you the other day, and I think I put it in your notes. One scholar has calculated that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, which means every day you will find one fear not message in the Bible. So the first message to us when we are going through severe pressure is don't be afraid. Point number two, what should you do when you are severely tried? Jesus says, be faithful unto death. Verse 10, the last part. Be thou faithful. Others may be unfaithful, whether in the church or in your community. Others may be unfaithful, but be thou faithful. Remain loyal. Hold on, even to the point of death. There is no backing down. You have to start the race and complete it. Be faithful unto death. And then, Jesus gives six reasons why we must be faithful unto death. And the reasons can be summarized as, remember who Christ is and what he can do. Remember who Christ is and what he can do. I'll spend the remainder of my time explaining why this last point is very critical for us when we are going through difficulties. Remember who Christ is and what he can do. Have you remembered how the book begins, particularly verse 8? Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Let me just pause there. It is going to reveal to us six things about Jesus Christ which should enable us to deal with whatever tribulation, crushing pressure we are going through. The first is highlighted, these things says the first and the last. From this, I get one cardinal information about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. Come fill in your handout. He is eternal. Where do we get he is eternal? It comes from the phrase, he is the first and the last. If you read Revelation 1 verse 8, Jesus has previously introduced himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It is also the same, the first and the last. That's the first alphabet in Greek, and Omega is the last. So Jesus says, I am the first and the last. It is an echo of Hebrews 13 verse 8. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does this mean to us when we are going through severe pressure? It is simply this. The fact that Jesus is first and last implies even before you were born, even before you started experiencing your difficulties and trials, Jesus was the Alpha. And after you've gone through everything you'll be going through, he will still be there as the Omega. He has the first and the last word on every issue. He is unchangeable and he will be so to the very end. Listen, whatever you are going through pales in comparison to the God who knows even before you started going through your issue, he was there. He wouldn't permit anything to come your way. He is eternal. And so you must take courage and arm yourself with the fact that, Lord, you knew that I'm going to lose my job. You knew I'm going to suffer from this situation. Because you knew, you were there before, you were Alpha. And you also know how it will end. You are the Omega. Consequently, Lord, I am right here in the middle. I surrender totally to you. He is eternal. And that is one reason why in the midst of your own severe trials, you can trust him. If that is clear, say amen. That leads to point number two. Remember who Christ is and what he's able to do. You find it still in verse 8b. Notice, these things say the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. That's the New King James Version. The King James Version says, which was dead and is alive. Notice how Jesus is introduced. He was dead and he is alive. See, all men live first and then they die. So when you refer to them after they die, you put them in the past tense. But Jesus died and he lived. It's almost reversed. So that you cannot refer to him in the past tense. He was the one who died and he is alive. And if you read Revelation 1 verse 18, he said, I am he that died and I am alive forevermore. I'm not going to die again. I am forever alive. See, the knowledge that Jesus is alive can be a source of encouragement during our trials. Why do I say this? Throughout the Bible, all you need to do is track down from the Bible a reference to the phrase, the Lord lives. All the Bible prophets, all the apostles of old, they took encouragement in the fact that the Lord is alive. Often when we are going through difficulties, we think God is dead. So he doesn't know what is going on. But no, the Bible says he is alive. Job, in his own experiences, he said, I know my Redeemer, that's what, liveth. He lives. The Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 7, he says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. When you read the book of John, the Apostle John says, because he lives, we shall also live. That's a promise. That's not all. The songwriter says, I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. And if you go through the lines, the chorus says, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to you. In fact, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. What am I saying? The fact that Jesus is alive means no matter how insurmountable your problems are, he is still on the throne. Your financial situation may be deplorable, but he lives. Your illness may be killing you, but he lives. Your job situation may be bad, but he lives. Ladies and gentlemen, we must cultivate this mindset, this resolute faith, that we serve a living Savior. He introduces himself to this church which is being crushed, saying, I am he that died, but I'm alive. I am alive forevermore. That is good news. When you are severely tried, number one, know that Jesus is eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega. Number two, he is alive. Number three, you find this also in verse 9. He says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. I know the blasphemy, the slander, the rumors, the mischaracterization. I know of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. From this, we get another description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. He knows. You know, sometimes when we are going through difficulties, we think no one knows what we are going through. But the Bible says, I know. Twice he wants to assure this church, this suffering church, I know what you are going through. There's an old Negro spiritual who says, nobody knows the trouble I see. But here Jesus says, I know. When you read the book of Exodus, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry and I know their sorrows. Just go back to the Bible. Look through and look for the phrase, I know, I know. Whenever you are going through difficulties and you think no one knows, Jesus says, I know. That is good news. And that should be a source of encouragement to you. He is not only eternal, he is not only alive, but he also knows. But there is more. You find this in verse 9b. He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but notice, he, after saying, I know your poverty, then he puts in parenthesis, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of synagogue of Satan. What Jesus is saying is this. The world may consider you poor, but in my eyes you are rich. Your critics who are slandering you, who are misinforming, caricaturing, spreading false rumors against you, may think they are Christians, but I know them to be synagogue of Satan. What is this telling us about Jesus? Number four, he offers a different perspective on issues. He offers a different perspective. You may lose your job because you are faithfully keeping the Sabbath, and your family members and your colleagues will all tell you are lazy, you are irresponsible. That is their opinion. What matters is how God views it. People will be pressuring you to pursue a particular path in your relationships. But you know what you ought to do, and you do the right thing, and people would misunderstand you. But heaven knows you better. It doesn't matter what others may say. What really matters is what God says. And he has a different perspective. For me, that is good news. Because there are instances when you are going through severe trial, people misunderstand. Sometimes you can't even explain to your children, your parents, your spouses, but somehow heaven has convicted you. And so it is good to know that when we are going through whatever trials we are going through, Christ offers a different perspective. Say amen to that. That goes to point number five. About who Christ is and what he's able to do. You find this in verse 10. He says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. King James Version says, you may be tried and you will have tribulation for how long? 10 days. But be faithful unto death. Have you noticed? Christ told them how long the tribulation would last. It is how long? 10 days. It is not 11 days. It is not even 9 days. It is not 10 weeks or 10 months. It is only 10 days. What this means is it will be 10 days, nothing short and nothing more. What that tells me is heaven is in control. God is in control. He has set a limit as to what you would go through. And he would not permit you to be tested or tried beyond that which you are able to bear. In fact, Christ has an accurate measuring hand, and before he places any load on your shoulder, he has carefully weighed how much you can take. When you are driving the highways and you come across a bridge, they would often put a sign there, weight limit. This road can only handle X number of weights. In the same way, Christ knows how much weight each one of us can bear. Before the crushing pressure of trials comes your way, he has already predetermined how much is enough. He would not allow you to be tested beyond. And whatever he permits to come your way is something he knows you can handle. It will not be more than you can handle, and it's not going to be less. He is in control and he has set a limit. Say amen to that. See, this may be very handy when those days come. Because as you are struggling through the issues, you can say, Lord, you have given me this load. You know this is my 10 days. Help me to endure during those 10 days. Our Lord is in control. And finally, remember who Christ is and what he's able to do. Point number six, you find this in verses 10 and 11. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In this verse, I discover that Christ will honor you. He will honor you. He says, if you are faithful unto the end, he will give you a crown of life. You wouldn't be hurt by the second death. The word hurt used there in the original language is a word that was used in a legal context. When a case is brought in a court, and then because you happen to have, or your opponent happens to have a good lawyer, the judge turns the case upside down. You who were innocent is adjudged guilty. That is what happens in earthly court. What Jesus is saying is, in my case, you are not going to be hurt. No one is going to overturn things. I am going to render justice and fairness. When the dust settles, the people who are harassing you and persecuting you and maligning you, you are not going to be hurt again because I am going to render a just judgment. I have the final word. Jesus will honor us. He himself will give us a crown of life. Consequently, when today you are severely tried, you are undergoing a crushing pressure, that's what tribulation means, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be faithful. Hold on. Know who I am and what I am able to do. I am eternal. I am alive. I know I am in control. And as long as you remain faithful, I have a different perspective on issues and I would honor you. What should you do when you are severely tested? Christ's letter to the church in Smyrna provides us with an answer. And it's my prayer that each one of us, whatever we are going through or will ever go through in the days ahead, by the grace of God, we would remain faithful. Faithful unto death. Is that your wish?
Amen.
Is that your prayer? Why not bow for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are still on the throne. You know what we are going through. You understand and have a different perspective on issues. And this afternoon, you have assured us that however difficult the crushing pressure may be, by your grace, we shall be able to endure. Give us the courage. Give us the faith to trust you. If anyone here is going through that issue right now, strengthen that person. And for those of us who are yet to face them, may this understanding prepare us against those difficult days. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you are yet to do. Keep each one of us faithful. Faithful unto death. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. If you have been blessed by this media, you may want to consider a donation to help support our efforts to spread these important and timely messages. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our media center at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, that's A-D-A, Michigan, 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media for free at our online media center at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.